Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And our subject this evening is Paul, an authentic apostle. Well, we return to our series in 2 Corinthians. And just to very briefly recap what we looked at last week, the 11th chapter sees the Apostle Paul continue to defend himself against false teachers, those who have infiltrated the church in Corinth and who have opposed him, and they're speaking ill of the Apostle Paul and of the gospel of grace. And Paul has condemned them in the strongest way and spoken of them in the very harshest terms, even as being Satan's ministers. And we considered that how Satan, well, in the same way in which Satan likes to imitate God and the angels of God and transforms himself into an angel of light, well, so his ministers will also seek to imitate the true apostles, the false teachers, the false apostles. They will seek to imitate the true apostles and deceive many into thinking that they are true apostles, but they are not. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak now in some detail for the rest of this chapter towards the very end of his own experiences as an apostle, not because he wants to boast, but because he wants the believers to be able to discern between a true apostle and the false apostle. And this is a legitimate way of doing it, the best way of doing it. I've mentioned this before and given this illustration before, but I've been told that those who are trained to spot counterfeit money, counterfeit coins or notes, fake money, how are they trained to spot counterfeit money? Well, they are trained by studying the real thing. They are trained by studying the authentic pound note, the authentic pound coin. Because if you know what the real thing looks like, then you'll be able to tell a fake pound coin or a fake pound note. You study the real thing. And so the apostle is going to speak about himself in that principle so that they can make that comparison. I am a true apostle. I'm going to speak in detail about the things that I do and my character and conduct so you can make that comparison, so you can discern for yourself who is a true apostle and who is a false apostle. And that's the best way of doing it. And sadly, perhaps this is the reason why there are so many false teachers nowadays, because there are hardly any sound teachers or sound preachers. They are very few or relatively few. So nobody really knows what a good teacher looks like, what a sound minister is like, or a sound preacher. Hardly anybody's seen it. So that's why all the false teachers can come in and dominate and prevail, because nobody can make the comparison anymore. There are so few people who are sound ministers that, people cannot make the comparison and they're led astray. But the apostle here, he's going to make his case. And as we go through these verses, we have considered already some of these subjects that we will touch on in our series, but it will not hurt to remind ourselves of the way that the apostles lived and to learn from their example. Not that we are apostles, of course, but we live by the same principles. And we ought to have the same longings that they had and the same willingness to serve God. So let us continue in this chapter. And I'm not going to look at detail in every single verse, but verses 16 to 18, well, the apostle, similar to the way he did at the very opening of the chapter, asks the believers in Corinth to excuse him for his boasting, his foolish boasting. Let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Please excuse me, because I am going to be speaking about myself. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now, the apostle really is saying that what he's about to say and the manner he is going to pursue his argumentation is not in a way that has been taught by the Lord, or not in the way that a Christian should behave. A Christian shouldn't boast of himself. This is generally not the Christian way, and this is why he puts here, I speak it not after the Lord. This is not how the Lord has taught us, but the Apostle Paul has to use this means. He has to boast of himself. He has to go against his Christian nature in this instance to make his point across. And this is really what he means. He's still inspired of God, but the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to use this approach to corroborate himself and to authenticate himself as an apostle. So that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. And then verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, seeing as the false teachers were glorying after their flesh. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's going to take them on at their own game, and he's going to outdo them. And then verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Well, this is one example of how the Bible has penetrated our English language to such an extent. This is a common saying, isn't it? To suffer fools gladly. We often speak about how people do or do not suffer fools gladly. But the Apostle Paul's meaning here is that the church have been foolish. He's admonishing the church. You have suffered fools, these foolish teachers. You've suffered them gladly. You've tolerated them. And in verse 20, you've suffered even if they brought you into bondage, even if they've devoured you. Well, the false teachers, they were bringing the believers back into bondage of the law, the ceremonial, circumcision, and so on. They're bringing you back into bondage, but you're suffering them, and they're taking of them and exalting themselves amongst the Corinthian believers. But they were suffering these fools gladly. And then verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I am going to speak boldly, even though the false teachers have spoken words of reproach against me as though I'm weak. I will now be bold in what I'm about to say. And well, in the verses that follow, there are just a few points that I want to bring out that will help us understand what the Apostle Paul achieves by taking this approach. And the first thing that I want to mention is that the Apostle Paul, he succeeds in exposing the carnality of the false teachers, exposing their carnality, their reliance on the flesh. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, the Apostle Paul raises this because this was one of the great claims of the false teachers, that we are the children of Abraham, that we are Hebrews. They were relying on their ethnicity. So therefore, you ought to listen to us. We are the true children of God. We are the true ministers, just because we're Hebrews, we're Israelites. And the Apostle Paul is saying, well, if that's their only claim, if that's the best claim they have, I can actually outdo them even on this claim. You're listening to them because they're Hebrews. Do you know that I can actually outdo them on this particular point, even on this point? Remember what the apostle says in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so this was the apostle's argument. If this is the best they can do, I'm actually better than them. So why are you listening to them and ignoring the teaching that I have given you? But of course, well, we have to clarify this. The apostle, of course, fully knows that his ethnicity does not matter. Whether one was a Hebrew or not, whether one was a child of Abraham or not, it didn't matter. Not concerning spiritual things. Remember what John the Baptist said to those Pharisees who came to him to be baptized, who said that they were the seed of Abraham. When John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That's what John the Baptist said. You must show forth fruits of repentance. Don't rely on your ethnicity, on the fact that you are Jews. That means nothing. You must repent. You must have faith. But these false teachers, they clearly did not understand that. They were putting all their emphasis on their ethnicity, on their flesh, on their natural birth. They were not born again. They were not regenerate. And that in itself exposes them as false teachers. It exposes their carnality. It points out that they did not truly understand the gospel. If they're making this claim, we are Hebrews, of course they don't understand the gospel. And well, I hope that all of us understand this. I'm sure we do. You cannot be born right with God. You cannot be born a Christian. Makes no difference what your ethnicity is. Makes no difference who your parents are, whether your father and mother are Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. We must all, each one, come to the Lord personally, individually, in repentance and faith. This is the most basic thing that we have to understand. And yet these false teachers, they didn't understand it. Going in saying we're Hebrews, you don't even understand the first thing about what it is to be saved. And so this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. They don't understand what it truly is. And even this claim, I can outdo them. So we must understand this ourselves. Repentance and faith, that is all that will be accepted by the Lord. Knowing Christ, knowing the blood of Christ applied to your own soul, to your own state and condition. But secondly, in these verses, well, the Apostle Paul, he authenticates himself as a true apostle by his own sufferings. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, occasions when his life was seriously at risk, that's what it means, in deaths oft. And of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Well, there are 8 floggings mentioned here, just in these 2 verses, verse 24 and 25. 8 beatings, 8 floggings. And 5 he received from the Jews, 3 times from the hands of the Romans, beaten with rods. And then, well, he speaks about being stoned and shipwrecked and so on. Everywhere he went, he was in perils, perils by nature of his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness. There was no escaping his great perils and his great difficulties. And so these were all the sufferings that he had to endure. But all these things, all these sufferings, they actually authenticated him as an apostle. They showed that he was a true apostle. A true apostle and a true minister of Christ will suffer hardship, will suffer persecution. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ taught the disciples and the apostles. And we could mention many passages. I'll give you just a couple. John chapter 15 and verses 18 to 20. Remember what the Lord said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The true ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. And then again in Matthew chapter 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." The true apostles will suffer persecution. And really what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, what have these false teachers suffered? Every true minister will suffer persecution. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. What have the false teachers suffered? Have they suffered anything? Have they suffered any hardship, any persecution? The great implication is that they haven't. I'm sure if they had, the apostle would at least have acknowledged it. But there is nothing. And it doesn't seem as though they're willing to suffer any persecution. And so that ought to tell you they are not true ministers. And this refusal to suffer, well, it shows that perhaps they were not truly saved. It's quite often a sign that somebody is not truly of God, that they do not want to suffer. They believe their idea of the Christian life is that there should be no difficulty in it. They're very good when things are going well, when there's no threat to their safety, when there's no threat to their livelihood or their health or anything like that, when it's fair weather, well, they're the best Christians you could ever see. But when there's difficulty, when there's persecution, then they don't want that. They shirk from that. They will give up. They'll surrender. They'll do anything they can to avoid persecution. And that's a very sad sign. That is, very often a sign that they're not truly saved. True believers are authenticated by their sufferings. How do they bear persecution? Do they give up or do they make a stand? Do they stand for the Lord? If they do, isn't that a sign that they are the true believers? That they are truly authentic Christians, believers in the Lord. That authenticates them. We are authenticated by our sufferings. That magnifies us as children of the living God. Not how we live in fair weather when everything's going well, but it's our sufferings that authenticate us. And the apostle's sufferings here, they authenticate him as a true apostle. But not only is he authenticated, the message is authenticated. The message that he brings. By these things, we read and we learn why he suffered. Paul did not suffer for the sake of suffering. He wasn't seeking out suffering so that he could boast about it. You sometimes get people like that. They want to be seen to be suffering, so that they can wallow in their self-pity. But there is no selfishness in the Apostle Paul. Why did he suffer? He suffered for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. He knew it was worth it. He knew it was true. He knew it was the true word of God. You know, the critics of the Apostle Paul, and even people nowadays, I've spoken to people in evangelism about this, they're so quick to suggest that the message of the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, it was made up. It wasn't true. That's what they insist. Well, if it isn't true, you have to ask yourself, why would the Apostle Paul have suffered so much? Why would he have been flogged so many times? Why would he have gone without food, in hunger, in prison? Why would he have been shipwrecked? Why would he have been stoned? For something that wasn't true, for something that he knew was invented, was made up. Is that realistic? Is that how people normally act? Of course not. Paul's sufferings actually authenticated his message. It authenticated him, but it authenticates the message. Paul suffered because he knew it was true, because he knew it was the real word of God. That's why he went through all that suffering. So it authenticates the message itself. It also, and this is my fourth point, it authenticates his love. The Apostle Paul did all of these things out of love. Love for Christ, of course, who so gloriously saved him on the road to Damascus, but love for the Lord's people, for the church, for God's elect. We read that in verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He suffered all of these things for the elect, those who were in the church and those who were yet to be called. The elect who were yet to be called. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He endured all things for the elect's sake. He loved them so much, he was willing to bear all of this difficulty. And Paul, well, he shows his Christ-likeness here. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, well, he suffered all things for the elect's sake. In his earthly ministry, he suffered slander, attack, betrayal, unbelief, the great humiliation of his arrest and his trial, all the suffering on the cross of Calvary. Why did he do all that? He suffered them all out of love for the elect, for the elect's sake. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Those are equally Christ's words. And in fact, well, Christ has put those words into Paul's mouth. It's the love of Christ that compels him. But, well, one application we can make, that ought to be our attitude. Are we prepared to endure all things for the elect's sake, for those who are in the church, and for those elect who are yet to be called into the kingdom? We may not be called to these kinds of hardships that the apostle had to suffer, I'm sure of that. But will we suffer all that is necessary, all that the Lord does lead us to? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to suffer difficulty, to serve in the church? This is why we go out into the community. This is why we evangelize. This is why we bring in the children, the youngsters, because there may be some of God's elect there. And even though it's difficult and it's hard and it's an inconvenience, we must suffer all things for the elect's sake. This is a great application we can make. Look at the things that the Apostle Paul suffered. And should we turn away from these things? We must follow this example. But fifthly, the faithfulness of God is authenticated. I hope you have noticed one great feature of this passage that is often overlooked, and it's how the Lord bears the Apostle Paul through all of these trials. Yes, he has many things to suffer, but the Lord God brings him all the way through. You read of all of these things, the floggings and the beatings, and well, if the Lord had not been with Paul, he surely would have died a million times. All of these things, and we read of other things in the book of Acts particularly. We read of how the Apostle Paul was stoned just outside Lystra, and the Pharisees thought he was dead, but he wasn't. We read of his shipwreck, of course, in Acts 27. And, well, we read even at the end of this chapter, chapter 11, how in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, verse 32, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. The Apostle Paul was preaching in Damascus, and the governor wanted to arrest him, had kept a guard around the city. And the Apostle Paul was doomed, it seemed. But verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. The Lord delivered him. The Lord brought him through. And this is a great comfort that we have as believers. Yes, we suffer great trials and great difficulties, and we are called to do so. But the Lord proves his faithfulness to us through all of these things. That's what he does. This is why James says to us in the second verse of his letter, the second verse, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Why should we count it all joy? Because this trial is going to be an occasion when God proves his faithfulness to us. When God proves to you how much he will protect you, how much he loves you, how much he will deliver you. So we count it all joy. Yes, the Apostle Paul, don't read this passage simply as, oh, the poor apostle, how much he suffered. Look at how much he was delivered from and how he was kept. These are glorious things. Yes, there are trials, but the Lord will bring us through, and even if it meant death, the Apostle Paul would ultimately meet death, but even then the Lord would bear him through. And that brings me to my last application this evening. What these verses in their totality teach us is that the Apostle Paul had his eye on eternity. On eternity. The Apostle Paul, it is clear, was focused on eternal glory. That's what he labored for. That's what he preached. That the saints, the elect, may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's how he could bear with his sufferings, because he had his eye on eternity. And that's how we bear with our sufferings. The things that we are called to bear, and some of you have very difficult trials, how do we bear them? We fix our sights upon eternity. We know that our peace is not here on this earth. It's in eternity. Our happiness, our joy is not here on this earth. It's in eternity. Our rest is not here on this earth. It's in eternity. And that's how the Apostle Paul could bear all of these things. He never took his sight off eternity. And well, we know this about the Apostle Paul because you know full well what he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what he believed. That's what carried him through all of these things. And that's what authenticated him as a true believer. And that's, well, that's what ought to authenticate us. We are not living for this world. We are living for the next world. And so that enables us to give up everything, to sacrifice, if we have to, for the elect's sake. That's what enables us, because we're living with that great sight eternity ahead of us. But we only have that assurance if we're truly born again. If we're truly born of God, we don't have that assurance if we're relying on our ethnicity or our religiosity. You don't have that assurance. Only if we're truly born again can we see eternity, and then we'll be able to be blessed and kept, just as the Apostle Paul was blessed and kept. Well, these things, I hope they've been helpful to you. These are the lessons that we learn from such a passage as this. May the Lord bless these things to us.